Welcome to the One Big Thing Podcast, where inspiration meets transformation. Well, welcome back to the One Big Thing Podcast. Steve Campbell here, as always. Great conversation today. I'm actually honored to have Steve Robinson, who served for over 35 years as the Chief Marketing Officer for Chick-fil-A, a well-known, iconic restaurant in the United States. Really made its way into college football. Steve wrote a book called Covert Cows, which was his 35-year experience of helping build the brand of Chick-fil-A as you and I know it today. It is a humbling story of where they were in the late 70s before he joined, up through the 35 years, and some of the things that he learned how to implement through his role in marketing that I think really then bleed into his life as a father and a husband to his two kids, Joy and Josh. So in this episode today, we talk about some of his legacy at Chick-fil-A, but also how Steve has applied what he learned within Chick-fil-A and serving under the founder, Trua Cathy, over the years, biblical principles and ways of leading his family. So whether you are a person of faith or not, tune in. This is about a 39-minute episode, but it has really practical insights that I think, again, as always, can help you move the ball forward in your life. So enjoy this episode with Steve Robinson, ex-marketing director for Chick-fil-A. Welcome to the One Big Thing Podcast. I am your host, Steve Campbell. This is going to be a great episode today. I have Steve Robinson, who served as the Chief Marketing Officer at Chick-fil-A for over 35 years. Just honored to have some time with him today. A couple of my colleagues had read an incredible book that Steve wrote called Covert Cows, which was really the story of Chick-fil-A over the years and branding and just all the work that they've done. And for those of you who have been tracking along with the One Big Thing, you know, in my day-to-day, I serve as our Chief Brand Officer. And so I've been in marketing for the last 7 or 8 years, and protecting brands, telling stories is at the heart of who I am as a person. And this show really came about because I've had cups of coffee with individuals that are making a difference all over the world and in communities across our states. And I just thought, how cool would it be to bring some of these private conversations to the mainstream so other people can hear some of the things of what others have done and things they've championed and legacies they've created. And so, you know, as a dad and a husband, I got 4 kids, you know, under 8 years old, right in the thick of where many of my listeners are. And this show is all about bringing you one big idea or several small ideas that you can implement that can really help you move the ball forward in your life. And so, again, I was blessed by Steve's book. I wanted to have him on today. Steve, for your family and friends, welcome to the One Big Thing. I hope everybody will continue to listen to other guests on the show. But for those that don't know Steve Robinson, obviously you had 35 years of experience at Chick-fil-A. What is, as part of your introduction, maybe some other things you want you might want people to know?
Oh, wow. Well, first of all, thanks, Steve. Appreciate the invite. I guess I could go back to some of the fundamentals that I guess shaped who I am. I grew up in South Alabama, 10 miles from Gulf Shores, a little town called Foley. My father moved there in 1948. I was born in 1950, so I just told you how old I am. He was an entrepreneur. He had a hybrid seed corn business for many years. He raised hybrid seed corn. And then later he had a small manufacturing business. And I worked in the businesses, but I also traveled with him as I got older when he's out trying to sell clients on either shipping his corn or buying these products that he was manufacturing. And I learned very early that nothing happens unless somebody sells something, and started in my teenage years to be fascinated not just by marketing, but this whole concept of branding. And that was the emerging movement of brand management. So that influenced me that when I went to school, I studied marketing, and then later I studied advertising and communications. I also spent a year in New Zealand as an exchange student. So it gave me an appreciation for other cultures. And I lived with a family who was also a small businessman, and loved that experience. Went to junior college. In fact, while I was in junior college, my sophomore year, I was playing baseball, and some of my teammates and I went to the Mobile Coliseum and heard a guy preach that changed my life, David Wilkerson. He'd written a book called Crossing the Switchblade about how he was sharing the gospel to literally transform the lives of gang members in New York. And mm-hmm. I heard his message and the testimony of some of these former gang members, and it changed my life. So I became a Christian when I was in college. Went to Auburn, majored in marketing, met Diane, my wife, 52 years now, my best friend still. We got met on a blind date, and then I wanted to go to grad school. I did not want to go without her. And so 4 days after we graduated from Auburn, we got married. Mm-hmm. And 2 weeks after that, we loaded up the U-Haul and we went up to Northwestern in Chicago. And I got a graduate degree at Medill School of Journalism and Advertising. First job was with Texas Instruments. Our daughter was born while I was in Dallas. I was with TI about a year and got a phone call one afternoon. And it's the director of marketing for Six Flags Over Texas. And I had been in graduate school with his brother. And he said, I got an opening. And obviously, I'm abbreviating this story. But yep. The short of it was, he said, would you have an interest in coming to join us? And I'd been at TI long enough to realize that they first and foremost an engineering company, not a marketing company. And I'd been hired to work in the semiconductor group marketing the new technology of handheld calculators. But it was still an engineering culture. And Six Flags was definitely a marketing culture and a brand-focused culture. So the short of that is I spent a day interviewing with Dan Howells, and I got hired. So I started a career with Six Flags in Dallas, and eventually they sent me to Atlanta, which that's where I always wanted to live. My son was born in Atlanta, and those are my two children, Joy and Josh. And they're both in marketing, by the way.
Love that.
They couldn't avoid it. So I was with Six Flags a total of 7 years. Last 4 years, I was director of marketing for the park in Atlanta. Mm-hmm. During that time, I met Chick-fil-A because we were trying to convince them to build a restaurant to help build their brand and create trial. They were in the late 70s, probably 60 or 70 malls, only in six or seven southeastern states. A good fit was the Six Flags footprint. Got close, but didn't do the deal. They didn't feel like make money at it. And they weren't supposed to. It was to build brand and trial. But that's where I first met Chick-fil-A. And, 2 years later in 1980, I'm sitting in my office, phone rings one evening, and it's the COO for Chick-fil-A, who I had met during that whole process of looking at the park, Jimmy Collins. And Jimmy said, listen, we don't have a marketing department and your name keeps coming up. Would you have an interest in talking to us about starting a marketing department for Chick-fil-A? Now, Steve, I'm sitting in my office listening to this phone call. And the first thing that went through my head was, well, I know you don't have a marketing department or you would have done that deal with me. That aside, yep. I got to know a lot about Chick-fil-A through that process of entertaining the park location. And I had a lot of respect for him, the founder, Truett Cathy. The fact that it was private was a big deal. So I told him, yes, I'd love to talk. We need to keep it stealth because I do have a job I enjoy a lot.
Yep.
All right. That's in August. And I need to put a little parentheses here to say that 2 days before I get that phone call from Jimmy, Diane and I make a commitment to our church on a capital campaign that, quite frankly, was a real, real stretch for me. And I don't have time to unpack it with your listeners, but if they'll go to Malachi 3, 8 through 12, they'll find verses there. Yep. My total perspective about the role of stewardship of money, tithing, giving. And I realized I had tight hands. It was one of the few areas where Diane and I had some tension around the issue of giving. Mm-hmm. And we had made a pledge that was a faith step for me, based upon those verses. And this 2 days later, I get this phone call from Jimmy Collins. Would you like to talk? And it was a pledge, by the way, that we were not going to be able to fulfill unless something changed, either changed at Six Flags or changed some other way. So anyway, that's working over here, you know? So I said, yes, let's talk. I interviewed with Six Flags for a day, got the job. I won't belabor it other than to say that was August. And in December, I'm still sitting in Truett Cathy's office, the founder, and I'm still interviewing. And I'm still trying to do it still. And this is an important story for people to understand, not so much about me, but the kind of organization and culture Truett Cathy built. I finally looked at Truett. I said, Truett, I've interviewed everybody in this organization that you've wanted me to visit with, sometimes more than once. This is our second visit. I'm doing it stealth. What are you looking for in the ideal marketing candidate? Am I the guy? And there's this long pause. And Truett had this kind of squeaky little voice. He says, I have no idea, whatever it is. I just don't want to do it. And then he said, but I do know this, if we invite you to come here, it's because we know we can trust you and we can have fun together. Because the most important decisions we make here is who we hire to join, who we invite into the organization. Paused. We don't train culture here, we hire it. Now, there's a lot in that. And it wasn't until, quite frankly, years later that I realized that permeated his entire attitude about talent in the business, both in the home office and in the restaurants. He focused on more than just competency. He focused on character and the ability to work with other people. And he had this, when he said, all I know is I don't want to do it, he had this whole principle, if I trust you, I'm empowering you to do the work that I don't want to do. Now, in my almost 35 years with Truett Cathy, he called me to his office only one time. And quite frankly, that was to pull a practical joke on the president of the Georgia Cattlemen's Association when the cow campaign came out. He never once confronted me about one of my decisions, and they were not all perfect. Well, that's the kind of perspective he had about people and the perspective he had about decision-making was this man was a man of faith. He saw the business as a gift from God, one that he needed to steward well, right behind the gift of his salvation through Christ. And he tried through his own personal testimony, but primarily through the way he behaved and the way he made decisions, he tried to apply biblical principles in the business. And I saw that unfold and experienced it. Did that migrate into the way I looked at my own family and household? You bet it did. Yep. So that's a real quick background on how I ended up at Chick-fil-A. And so in 1981, January, that's when my journey there began. They finally made an offer.
Let's take a quick break to hear a word from your sponsor. This episode is brought to you by Seed Planning Group. If you're looking for a life-giving experience working with a financial planner, then Seed is here for you. Seed is a fee-only financial planning firm with a fiduciary obligation to put your best interests first. If your goal is financial freedom and independence without sales, products, or really glorified salespeople, then check out Seed Planning Group today. You can visit www.seedpg.com. That's www.seedpg.com. And the best part, you can schedule a free consultation to find out if their fee-only planners and their process are right for you. Well, and I think to pause right there, I didn't even necessarily talk with you about leading up to Chick-fil-A. It was just obviously you're known as your experience over 35 years in covert cows, which great read. If you're a listener and you've never read the book, we'll have a link in the show so you can go buy a copy of it. It will help you have perspective. And I think, again, if I'm thinking about people my age, it's easy to look at a Chick-fil-A in 2024, 2025, and the model it's become, and the impact on college football, and the branding, and just every restaurant of Chick-fil-A you step in has the same experience, my pleasure. I think it's very easy to look at that and just assume that that's how it's always been. No. And what really struck me through your book was through your 35 years, waffle fries always didn't exist. Grilled chicken didn't always exist. The book gets really into presenting to Truett these ideas from a marketing department and how you were going to do it. But what I love about your story, and this is what I encourage people all the time, whether you're a person of faith or not, many times there are opportunities that are presented to us that we're not necessarily sure why we're doing it, but we know we should. That no one, if the Lord would have told me that half of the things I would have experienced would have led me to my wife, to my current career, it would have overwhelmed me. And so to hear in your story, we know of the 35 years at Chick-fil-A, but to hear of those years at Six Flags, at Texas Instruments, how you moved from San Antonio's Six Flags to Atlanta, which was the home of Chick-fil-A, purposely God was aligning your steps, but you were being faithful in it. I think there are just a lot of people that may look at an individual like you and want the kind of impact. They want the kind of legacy. They want to make a difference, but maybe they are not intentionally shortcutting the experience because they want it today. Yeah. And so I think what's great about your story, if you read Covert Cows, it really walks through the ups and downs, the trials, even what you had just talked about, you know, coming to the Lord and then expanding your faith when it came to giving. And then 2 days later, boom, a phone call came from Chick-fil-A. I think what unites you and I don't really always get into a lot of my story because my job is to be the host and to bring the best out of others and kind of just narrate these conversations. I went to school to be a school teacher. I have a master's in education. I thought from an early age that I would be a teacher just due to my humor and my way that I was. My dad was a 30 plus year employee at IBM and Lockheed Martin. And not that he didn't love his job, but he always encouraged me and my two brothers to passionately pursue things that excite us. Mm-hmm. And so my brother became a musician. My other brother's a pastor. I went into education. And after coming out of school and going through the education process, I didn't want to be a teacher anymore. I thought this isn't what I thought it was going to be. And in my life, I had so much student debt from college because I was going through the early 2000s where student loans were really starting to ramp up. There wasn't a lot of knowledge about it. And my parents took out student loans with my name on it and their name on it because we thought that's what you should do. Well, when you come out with a degree and you're not sure what you want to do anymore, you still have to pay your bills. Yeah. And who would have known that God leading me to a car dealership to sell cars, which is one of the ickiest jobs someone can think about, but I needed to pay my bills. And so I thought, you know what, why don't I shift the paradigm of what it means to take care of people in the car industry? I knew nothing about cars, but I would ask the mechanics, can you pop the hood and show me what things are? And if a certain person came in, what are the things, the features I would be showing them versus this person or a family? And I slowly moved up the ladder of sales in that year selling cars. And who would have known that I would have sold a car to a gentleman who would have offered me a job working at a major financial corporation? And when I called my dad and said, hey, I just got a phone call to come interview next week. He said, where? I told him the name of the company. He goes, good. Tell him you'll go take it. I said, but I don't even know what they do. I showed up. I was wearing a polo and khakis. Everybody else was in a three-piece suit. And I've never felt more out of my element. And I'm sitting with the branch manager who had called me for this interview. And kind of like you, three quarters of the way through, I said, Mark, like, why am I here? Why are you talking to me? And he said, because I sense God's hand on your life. Yeah. And I just sat back and I thought, oh, okay. And I spent 5 years from that point, 6 years in an industry that I didn't understand. And I had a lot of frustrations, but I showed up every day. There was tears, there was prayers. I journaled my entire early career at this corporation about how I felt out of place. I felt I was putting out fires every day. I felt unqualified. And what the coolest thing in my life, it was an incubator to prepare me for what I've been doing for the last 9 years, which is now in my job as the chief brand officer, I get to tell the stories from the things that once plagued me in a way with the freedom that I was once handicapped with. So for me, I could have never orchestrated all of these steps in my life. And I think what's really powerful about what you just shared is to give hope to the listener that even if you don't feel you're at the destination you want to be at, if you are faithful with where you are, you could be one phone call away.
Yeah.
But there is also sometimes times that God wants us to step out in faith. And that's what it sounds like you did with your giving. So we fast forward now to your time at Chick-fil-A. And I had said to you prior to the call, I want to give you the space because I know when you do podcasts, everyone wants to know about your time at Chick-fil-A and what you did. But I had asked you, is there anything you wanted to talk about? And so, you know, we had kind of led up to it that the show is called The One Big Thing. And I'll ask you, Steve, is there one big thing kind of in your life right now that to any listener you would say, this is what I'm focused on?
Yeah. Well, I would say the answer is yes. And the answer is the most important thing that ever happened to me was the one I referred to when I was a sophomore in college, when I discovered that Christ had in fact given his life for me. And I deserved his wrath, but because of what Christ had done, I could experience his mercy and his grace. And yeah. Amen. I try to live with not only awareness of that, but having relationships, having integrity and genuineness and authenticity in the relationships that I run around in, where mm-hmm. I might have opportunity to talk about that, because in my opinion, it's the most important decision I ever made. From a business point of view, and this one's also biblically related, one of the major transformation things that affected Chick-fil-A and all of us who were leaders at the time was in 1982, major financial crisis. The price of money was running 17% during the Carter years. Many of your listeners may not have lived through it or even know about it, but because of the high cost of money, we were only in malls at the time. Mall mm-hmm. development stopped. Retail sales dropped over 30%. Our sales dropped over 30%. Now, I'm only in my second year. And we have this major cash flow crisis. And in fact, a campaign that I had my fingerprints all over, a marketing campaign, couponing, doubled down and made that cash flow worse because we went in the whole $2 million on the campaign. And so there were all kinds of things that happened around that window of a matter of a few weeks. So let me give them to you in sequence. The coupon promotion hits, and within a matter of days, I realize that it's out of control. Redemptions are out of control. We're going to go way over budget. And it was a promotion they had already wanted to do. It was called First and Best, and it was try to counter the fact that we were the first chicken sandwich, and McDonald's was a copycat. And it literally worked too well. So, and I had been, I realized at the time I had been too aggressive and probably out of both ignorance and arrogance, quite frankly. And I went to Jimmy Collins, the CEO, and I apologized. I said, Jimmy, I'm sorry. I put this thing on steroids, not knowing what I really fully needed to know. He said, don't worry about it. He said, I approved it. You'll never make this mistake again, he says. And we've just invested $2 million in your education. I then asked, do I need to go to Truett and apologize? He said, no, you don't need to do that. In fact, he said, I wouldn't go up there right now. He said, but I've already shared with Truett what happened, and not just your role in it, but my role in it. You hear what's happening here. Truett does not ask me to come to his office. He never even mentions this promotional event. And we're in the middle of a major cash flow crisis. So what do I take away from that's the first major event within a matter of weeks that shaped me and shaped the business. So what did I hear? Okay, he must still trust me. He had my back. Truett had my back. Jimmy had my back. I later went to him. I said, I think we need to completely change the paradigm of how we market Chick-fil-A and not use coupons and discounts ever again. My book unpacks what that meant. Yep. Literally, we turned our back on that paradigm of fast food marketing and quit doing that. And the executive committee, the next key thing that came out of that in a matter of weeks, goes off site with Truett to talk about what are we going to do to try to manage cash flow and see if we can survive. And we worked on that for a little over half a day, came up with some strong ideas, stopped store growth, froze hiring, cut budgets, the stuff you would expect us to do. But for almost 2 days, we started a conversation about, okay, over half the staff and half the operators weren't with us the last 2 years. How do they look at what we're doing right now? What do they think Truett is thinking about this crisis? So we spent 2 days talking about, Truett, what's important to you about Chick-fil-A? And the essence of what came out of it was, why does Chick-fil-A exist? And what we heard from Truett Cathy was not about profits, cash flow, growth, none of that. What we heard from Truett was, I see the business as a gift from God. I want to steward that gift well. I want a business that ultimately honors him, not because we get on soapbox and talk about God all the time, but the business reflects his character and his values. And I want a business that has a positive influence on all the people that come in contact with Chick-fil-A, inside and outside of the business. And that led to us writing the first corporate purpose for Chick-fil-A on the spot in less than 2 days. Chick-fil-A exists to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us and have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. Mm-hmm. Not a word of that purpose has changed. It sits out on a brass plaque outside the first office building, which did eventually get built. We spent 2 weeks just thinking and praying about not only the purpose, but the plan that we developed before we announced any of it. When we did, the cultural atmosphere and tension of the business totally changed. I can't begin to tell you how people seem to relax, put their shoulder to it. And I think largely because they understood that the most important thing to Truett was not money, but the purpose and the role of people in that mission. He wanted a business that was profitable primarily so that the people in the business would thrive. Yep. And so the people who experienced Chick-fil-A would have an experience that is unique and personal and where they're treated with respect. We announced it. We took off. The next year, we had a 32% sales increase. Same-store sales went up 29%. We rolled out Chick-fil-A Nuggets that year, which was our first effort to really draw more children and families into the business. It turned out to be a huge success. And so I tell you that long story simply to tell you that reaffirmed to me, okay, this, I better understand now not only what is important to Truett Cathy, but I understand that when he says, I don't want to do something, I want you to do it, he's dead serious about it. And it actually raised my commitment to excellence in the business. I don't want to disappoint this guy. It also influenced how I approached the recruiting and the selection of talent for the business. I basically followed his money model. And I quite frankly, and this might be helpful to your listeners, I've boiled down vetting to one fundamental question at the end of my time with someone. Would I want my son or my daughter working for this person or working with this person?
Yeah.
Answer. And you, in your gut, you're going to have an answer to that question.
Yep.
But I learned that from Truett. And my entire career there, to his credit, the man was humble. He was empowering. He was funny. But he had a natural bent towards what does the Word of God say about how I run my life and how I run my business. Did he often quote Scripture? No. But you press him on an issue and you could hear the scriptural principle that he was trying to live out.
Yeah.
And so I think one of my second big thing for your audience.
Yeah, you can have more than one. It's the one big thing, but we can have multiple.
There is a ton of great business leadership books out there, strategy books, branding books, marketing books, and many of them are terrific. And many of them I've read and love.
Yep.
There's no better textbook on leadership and management and people management than the scriptures.
Yeah.
And if you don't read anything else every day, read a proverb every day, and read two or three psalms every day, and you're as the Apostle Paul said, your mind will be renewed and shaped to think like God thinks. At the end of the day, true wisdom and understanding is a gift from God. Yep. It comes through a reverence for Him. It comes through the Word of God. It comes through the benefit of the Holy Spirit. And when we apply biblical principles in a business, I don't care what kind of business it is, He will honor His word. His word will not return void. So I think those are my top two things. My first one, and the long story, my first one was be clear about why you exist. Yep. As a business and personally. And if at all possible, do not be afraid to apply the greatest textbook ever written to how you make decisions and how you lead a business. And that's the scriptures.
Hey everyone, Steve Campbell. Thank you so much for listening to this episode. If it's made an impact on you, I would love to take a moment to ask you to subscribe to this podcast so you never miss an episode. But I would also love for you to leave a 5-star rating and review. Your ratings and review help other listeners know that this show is worth their time. So thank you so much for tuning into The One Big Thing, and let's enjoy the rest of the episode. Well, and for those that are here to champion you or brand new to The One Big Thing, I had shared with you at the beginning that, you know, I've had the benefit and blessing of interviewing people from all walks of life, from professional sports to CEOs, and this was never meant to be a faith-based podcast, but obviously my faith in the Lord is driving my foundation. And I told Steve, you can speak freely about what's important to you. And so if this is brand new information to you, you've never heard somebody speak like this, get in contact with me. If you got questions, because I think you can just look at the life, Steve, that you've built in the legacy and can see that how you've implemented some of these things. And what I loved about what you shared in your story, I was doing a quick little math while you were talking. $2 million in 1982 is the equivalent of $6.5 million in 2024, 2025. And so to think you were 2 years into this new job that it took you over a year to get, you made a decision, which probably knowing you in the way that I am, the Bible says to do everything unto the Lord with all your heart. You did that coupon book probably with great intentions, and it worked out too well, and it cost Chick-fil-A $2 million. Yep. Today, it would be 6.5. Yep. So I'm thinking about the listener that's out there that maybe this isn't a business example. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your parenting. Whatever it is, maybe you've done something, even with the right intentions, and you've blown it completely. Do not disqualify yourself. Because your story could have stopped there. You could have shrugged your shoulders and moped down and said, you know, Truett's never going to forgive me. This was a major mistake. In understanding your book and reading it, it sounds like Truett was also very wise when it came to money and spending. And so a $2 million hit at that point would have been astronomical for that business. But to think that that wasn't the end of your story. Right. And I think about all those people out there listening today that have made a major mistake. And rather than owning up to it like you did, God covered you with grace by having Jimmy Collins step in and on your behalf. But I think about the person that keeps beating themselves up for something that they honestly did with the right intentions that didn't work out. Not because it was evil or malicious, whether it was in business or their marriage or in parenting. They tried to do something, it didn't work out, and now they're God's trying to give them a new lease on life, but yet they're still kind of beating themselves up. Well, so I think marrying that to the Word of God is what's helped you, but please go right ahead.
Well, one additional point about that $2 million mistake, and I have an entire short story in the book on the $2 million mistake, because after the way Jimmy handled it, the fact that Truett never confronted me about it, because once we got through the cash flow crisis and clarity around why we existed, I'm also in the back of my mind dealing with, now, how did this happen? Why did this happen? Well, the reason it happened was when you coupon and discount your business, you lose control of the value proposition. You also create a customer base that kind of like drugs become addicted to deals. And if you don't have deals in the marketplace, they won't visit with you anymore. And it forced me to say, you know what, this whole fast food paradigm of discounts and deals and prices, which, by the way, is still going on, I don't think Chick-fil-A should or needs to be a part of all that. I don't want to go through something like this ever again. And it completely changed us 180 degrees and forced us over a period of not just years, but decades, to think in a totally different paradigm of how to market and brand Chick-fil-A so that we never discounted and dealed anymore. We tried to position the restaurant and the brand as something more than just a sandwich, rather an experience, and an experience that was worth full price. And so what I share in the book is that journey of going from a transaction-oriented business selling sandwiches to an emotionally engaging business, building relationships, building value, building not only value in the brand, but value in the relationship with the customers and our suppliers and our operators and our team members. So you get to the point where Chick-fil-A and any brand potentially, you cannot live without Chick-fil-A. That's the destiny. I don't want to live without Chick-fil-A. I don't want to live without my favorite shoe. I don't want to live up without my favorite car. It's a brand, a product, a service that I would prefer to always have in my life. Well, that's where that was the destination we hoped to arrive at. And I never thought, quite frankly, I never thought I'd see it while I was still there, but the Lord favored me and favored the business. And I did. And this is my last point on this. And this is a word study that, quite frankly, came after I left. Get a digital Bible or a concordance and look up every verse in the Bible that talks about God's favor.
Yeah.
And you'll start to understand what God blesses. Now, I wish I could go deeper. But the key word is, what does God favor in our life? Well, he unpacks it. He unpacks it in the word. And I've seen through those 35 plus years, God's favor on the principles that Truett applied in the business, the way we went about making decisions, the way we tried to honor and show dignity and respect to anybody that touched the brand, inside or out. He extended favor to those values and those principles. So I think that would be my third.
No, that's good.
Is go do a word study on God's favor.
And Steve, I don't even know if this is possible with the last, 5 minutes. You know, I think we all appreciate Chick-fil-A as a brand, but I think maybe we are trying to also make sure that as husbands, wives, as families, that there's probably a similarity between how we can compose our families, conduct our families, the values we stand for, that make, just like Chick-fil-A, people want to say, man, I want the Campbells in my life, because when they're around, growth happens or encouragement happens. Right. Do you have any insights as kind of a key takeaway with maybe Joy and Josh that you've taught them over the years that maybe came from kind of lessons of Chick-fil-A, that if somebody listening said, I want my family to emulate, a family that has values and a mission statement, or we stand out, because there's a lot of families, being tossed in the to and fro in the wind with right. the media and what they should believe in and what they should stand for. So is there anything kind of in closing that you would encourage families to step back and say, make sure you have these things correct?
I want to be very careful here, because I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. So I want to be transparent, but I genuinely want to make sure there's a clear air of humility in what I'm going to share. Okay.
Sure.
I would say one of the first things was the crisis of 1982 challenged me and Diane to step back and say, what's our purpose? Why do we exist as a couple and as a family? And I won't get into it, but we wrote our own purpose statement. Our kids know what it is. They've grown up with it. They get it. when we're trying to apply biblical principles on our house, whether it's around money or how we're making some sort of decision or how we deal with people and relationships, where it was possible, we would talk about those things, not just Diane and I, but with the kids, with the children. But I don't think there's anything that's had more impact on Josh and Joy than simply by observation, seeing how God has extended his favor to us when we apply his word. And we, quite frankly, don't really have to talk about it. And what a surprise, they are pursuing the same lifestyle, the same walk with Christ and the same lifestyle through applying what scripture says to their marriage, to raising their kids, to their relationships and friendships, to their business. Josh is president of a business himself. And so I think our kids learn more by what they see us do and how we make decisions and what we say. And I don't think there's any book that a couple could draw more wisdom from and more practical application from than God's word. It will not only change their life, it will shape their life, and through the word and through the Holy Spirit, he'll direct their life. And so to your earlier narrative about all these key milestones in your life, when Diane and I look back on our life and all the many milestones that dramatically changed what happened to us, which way we went, I didn't orchestrate any of them. Yeah. I didn't set up any of them. They came to us like an open door. And mm-hmm. then it's the issue of wisdom, whether to walk through it or not. And yeah. I unabashedly give God, just like I try to give unabashed glory to God for his faithfulness to what he says in the book he'll do if we try to apply it.
Well, as we bring this one to a close, don't forget, if you're brand new to the One Big Thing, you can also watch this entire episode on our YouTube channel. If you search NQR Media, which stands for Not Quite Right Media, NQR Media, you can watch along with us because you will see the Eat More Chicken picture behind Steve, which he was a big piece of implementing in the 80s and still stands out on highways today. But if I think about, and I don't want to put you on the spot, but I think about our listeners, and I would love to bless them if it's okay with you. Folks, if you will leave a review or leave a comment on this video, I will pick one of you and buy a book from Steve. And if Steve is willing, we'll send you a signed copy of it for one lucky listener of the show, because I believe that this book will really bless you. So again, leave a review on Apple, write a comment about what you learned in this episode, and I will get in touch with you to get you a signed copy. But if I think about all the wisdom that you shared, there was two big things, not just one. So you got a double feature today. Steve unabashedly made Christ the center of his life and uses the Bible as a daily guidebook. Whether you believe in the Lord or not, you will not fail with those two things. And he gave us three takeaways that you can implement if you're married or in your family or even as an individual. Come up with a family or individual mission statement, some kind of guiding light that everyone can be a part of. Learn how to make your kids a part of decision-making and conversations, but also teach them the Word of God so that they know how to implement things, whether they're with you or not. So I think that this was a powerful episode. Again, Steve, I appreciate you taking the time, the legacy that you have. You're somebody that I aspire to be like in many ways, and I hope that this episode blesses listeners to the show. Obviously, my family and I are big advocates and supporters of Chick-fil-A. So I just appreciate you coming on the One Big Thing, and as always, for those that are here listening to you, I hope you'll check out some of my other guests, because I really believe if you have family members or you yourself in your 30s and 40s, a lot of these episodes are going to help you have one big idea that you can probably implement in your life that can help you become the person you're meant to be. So Steve Robinson, thank you for being my guest on the One Big Thing, partner.
Steve, my pleasure. Thanks so much.
Well, thanks for listening to that episode with Steve Robinson. I really enjoyed it. Obviously, I'm biased because I'm the host of the show, but I think it's very cool to kind of hear from those that have built an incredible brand behind the scenes Steve has an incredible legacy of over 35 years at Chick-fil-A, and I thought he opened up and was candid about making the Lord the foundation of his life and how this has shaped him and his wife and some of the things they've implemented. So again, if you want to get in touch, you want an opportunity to win a signed book from Steve, head over to Apple, go to the One Big Thing podcast, leave me a review about your experience, or leave a comment on the YouTube video. This way I'll know who's into the drawing, and I will personally buy a book and have Steve sign it and send it out to you. But if there are topics or there are people that you want to hear from, please get in contact with me. You can head over to nqrmedia.com/onebigthing. That's the landing page, and there's a contact button. Send me topics, send me people you want to hear from, because again, I really want to bring you resources that can help you move the ball forward in your life. But as always, I appreciate you stopping by the One Big Thing podcast.